Praise to you, O Christ, really? You know, we use that exchange every single Sunday after a reading from the gospel, the stories about Jesus. And there's no other Sunday, I think, in the whole three-year cycle of readings that makes that little common exchange leap out more than this one. The gospel, the good news of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Really? I mean, there's a lot to give thanks for and praise for in the life of John the Baptist. A few weeks ago, we heard of the story of his birth on the celebration of his birthday. And we heard the story of how an angel came to an old priest named Zechariah and announced that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and how Zechariah didn't believe him, but God followed through, giving Elizabeth, who had been elderly herself and barren, a baby boy. And how Zechariah, upon John's birth, opened his mouth and sang, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who's come to set us free. For yes, it is appropriate to give God praise for a new life and for joyous surprises." And every Advent, a few weeks before Christmas, we hear of what John did when he grew up, how he went to the River Jordan and preached to the people, inviting them to repent. And in his preaching, cheaters gave up their cheating, and thieves gave up their stealing, and soldiers kept to their orders and didn't go beyond them. And praise be to God for all of those things, for real change in people's lives. We hear John every few weeks before Christmas because we believe that his preaching applies to us too, that we too are invited to repent, to get our lives a little bit more straight. For yes, John, like Amos, was God's plumb line into the people, and he's our plumb line too. And so when his words are read, praise be to Christ for that. But this final chapter in John's life, he speaks truth to power to a faithless king and lands in prison because of pride and envy. How he's executed, not for any reason really, but because of a birthday party in which wine, no doubt, mixed with a sensual dance and a silly girl and her jealous mother. See how there's no rescue for John in this story? No note of redemption? No inkling ever of repentance? Note how there's no new movement for justice that rises up after John is buried. It's his disciples that take his headless body to the tomb, but as far as we know, this is the end of their story. We never hear of John's disciples ever again. His followers do not carry a torch and continue what he began. It's all just senseless, evil. Violence doesn't seem to be part of any larger story of goodness. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. It's hard, I think, in our culture to accept that there are some stories, some experiences that have no broader purpose. No bigger meaning. Our culture likes to put a positive spin on things always. Think of all the things that you hear. Everything happens for a reason. God has a plan. God won't give you anything you can't handle. Anybody ever heard those things? And the truth is, of course, that there sometimes are stories of struggle and loss that lead to greater patience and endurance and hope. Sometimes there are stories of struggle that also include notes of redemption and growth. But not all stories. I mean, can you imagine saying to John on his way to the guillotine, "Hey, I know that knife looks sharp, and I know the platter is about the size of your head, but don't worry, God's not going to give you anything you can't handle." Doesn't work. There are some stories that just don't fit the Proverbs. You can do everything right, as John did, and still suffer anyway. And if you've ever gone through your own dark night of the soul, you know this. You know that sometimes, no, it's not really all gonna just be okay. And that no, not every experience has a purpose, and not everything happens for a reason. Look at John, sometimes things happen for evil reasons. Sometimes things happen because people won't stop evil. Sometimes things just happen because they happen. And our faith affirms this. As painful as it is to say, the truth of the matter is that God does not prevent us from suffering. And God does not stop evil from happening in the world. We live in a world that right now is no less cruel than John's was. We live in a world in which rulers right now, as then, are as tempted by envy and pride and greed, and in which sometimes the consequences of the violence that can be unleashed out of those impulses, well, sometimes we don't see them or feel them or take them seriously. Right now, there are people who are imprisoned, incarcerated, who are innocent, and have no hope of justice. Right now in our world, sometimes people suffer for no, it seems, good reason at all. Say, for example, with epic rains that have flooded Millvale and Aspinwall and countries as far away as Japan. Novelist Frederick Buechner once wrote, "This is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen." Terrible. Like John the Baptist's death, but also beautiful. While John was suffering, Jesus was preaching and healing and doing miracles. His goodness does not make John's suffering make sense. Hear that well. But it does complete a picture of what our world is and what God ultimately intends. Not everything happens for a reason. But sometimes things do just as much reveal God's goodness as reveal our evil. It is true right now that there are people who are frantically at work for justice and peace. It is true, say for example, that thousands of people across the world can unite in Thailand to rescue 13 boys from a cave. It is true that God continues to create considerable beauty in our world. That the same world in which there are floods also contains fireflies and stars that light the darkness. All of these things are true at the same time, the terror and the beauty. And one of the hardest things to do in our life is to hold both of those things together in their totality, to live in a paradox, the beautiful and the terrible, each its own thing, in its fullness. I believe it's only possible to hold those two things together through Jesus, because Jesus alone makes it possible in his own body, in his own self, his own being, through his own cross and his own resurrection. Jesus preaching and teaching and healing did not prevent him from suffering. He ran up against the same violent forces that John did. In fact, on his cross, Jesus became just like John, abandoned, lonely, with no future. It is sometimes tempting for us to look at the cross and try to inscribe it within some larger framework of meaning, to say that God was doing something good there. And yes, ultimately, we can confess that. But at the moment which Jesus suffered, he knew nothing other than abandonment. My God," he cried, "why have you forsaken me? I thirst." In many ways, the meaning of the cross is that there is no meaning. That suffering is possible, but that God is there with us in it. God raised Jesus up, not in order to prove that the whole thing happened for a reason. God raised him up because God is ultimately a God of life. And God does not want death and evil and suffering to have the last word. And it is his resurrection and his promise that gives us hope in the midst of our own suffering. His promise to be there with us in it, to be with us in the truth of it, and to promise that it will not last forever, for Easter will come. The gospel is a promise, not a problem solver. But the last word, it promises that the last word belongs to God, and Christ, whom God raised from the dead, will one day stand at our graves and call us out as well. And it is this that we can remember when we have sad stories and big feelings. Sometimes the best gift that we can give someone that we know is suffering is the gift of simply being there, present with them to the fullness of all their hurt, without trying to put a reason on it. Just simply being there. Silence when silence is called for, a word of love when a word of love is called for, letting the story be as it is. For God can accept that. Mourn what needs to be mourned, and lament what needs to be lamented. And then in time, look up and continue to see the beauty that God is always creating, the stars and the fireflies and the ongoing touch of love between two people, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Amen.